But I tell you what, these music and the children's church people left me a whole lot of time, so I'm just going to get started now, and we'll shut it down about 1:30. Is that all right? No problem. There's cheese in the freezer. John 10:10. Turn to your Bibles to John 10:10. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Will you pray with me? Father, this morning we approach your word with excitement, Father, with the knowledge that it never goes out, but it and returns empty, Lord, that any time your word goes out, it does work. Father, let us get excited about your plans for our lives, your desires, your will. In thy name we pray. Amen. We're taking a little deviation from the book of John this week. So I've had so many people talking to me about how do you know God's will? How do you know what God wants you to do? How do you know how he wants you to react in a certain situation? So this morning we're going to look at a story that gives us a good outline of how to do a method of finding God's will in what you do. But it's a tough structure, and we have to be willing to do it. While I'm talking to you, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 24. That's where we're going to focus. You know, in our lives, we should learn from other people's experiences. From those around us, those we love and care for, we should learn from their mistakes. We should learn from their instruction. We should be wise enough to be willing to accept help. I believe Scripture always gives us an answer to any issue. How do you seek out God's will in what you're doing or for your life as a whole? You know, we watch other people. I was watching a show on Animal Planet this week. And this guy went around the world to seek out, I believe it was the 25 most deadly snakes in the world. Anybody see that? Okay, it's amazing. These things he started out with, pretty wimpy, all the way up to the black mamba. And that's one mean woman. That snake was amazing. But that's the number one most dangerous snake. But as he went to each of these snakes in different countries, and he cornered these snakes, and he trapped them with his stick or with his hand, he would tell you what to do to keep from being in danger. In other words, if he was moving his hand like this, the snake wouldn't strike, or talking to the snake, or the way he handled the snake and saying things like, "She realizes I'm not a threat to her. She won't strike me." My mind immediately said, what idiot went out and found out how to handle this snake and told him? I can understand that he learned how to do it, but who is the guy that first went out and handled these snakes and died learning? How many people fell by the wayside that this one fella can make it through these 25 snakes without getting bit? That's amazing, isn't it? If you look at anything around you, there had to be somebody there first. They had to have learned that we took our lessons from. And I think Scripture's a lot like that. God wrote many things down that you and I don't have to go out and handle the snakes to learn how dangerous they are. We simply have to read the instruction of the one who's already been there. Genesis chapter 24 gives us a story of a man who was Abraham's servant. In our lives, I think everyone here would possibly say, I want to know God's will for my life, or when I'm trying to find the answers, I want to know how to know God's will. We had a fellow here in chapter 24, a book of Genesis. I'm going to quickly read the first 9 verses. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go into my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me, unto this land, must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house, and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning that matter. So we have Abraham, a man who's said in the Bible to be the friend of God. What a title. He had waited 100 years to have his son Isaac, and he had his son Ishmael from the maidservant of his wife. And then he had Isaac, the promised child. And that child, according to the promise of God in Genesis chapter 12, God made a covenant with Abraham. Now, I want to talk about covenants a minute so you understand the closeness of Abraham to God. In historically, if we look at the covenants God has made with Israel, the one that has never been a temporary covenant is the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant with Abraham, and read about in Genesis 12 sometime. In this covenant, God made some promises to Abraham. I will bless thy seed. I will bless thy people that they will be as the sand of the sea. There will be so many of them. I will bless thy people through thy promised heir that you will be a blessing to all mankind. Now that promise means this, that Jesus would come from that bloodline and that the blessing of Jesus Christ would be upon all of us who chose to accept him. Third step in that covenant was this. He said to Abraham, I will bless those who bless thee, and I will curse those who curse thee. So we have to be cautious when we talk of Israel. Politically, they do dumb things, but God has a covenant with these people that says, I love you, I chose you. It's not for you or the world to understand why, but I have a covenant with you. And this covenant will never pass away. Now, you can go to the covenant with Noah. You can go to the covenant with Moses. You can go to any other covenant, and there were qualifiers on those covenants. This is done, this will be done. In the covenant with Abraham, it was a straight covenant. God says, I'm doing this. It doesn't say you have to do anything. It says, I'm doing this. So that covenant never passed away. Abraham did some dumb things. Wasn't a perfect man by a long shot. We know when he traveled, the trip he talked about here in the passage we read, when he was commanded by the Lord to leave his father's land and go into the new land that God was going to give to him and his descendants. We know that when he passed through Egypt, he lied about his wife, called her his half-sister to keep from getting killed. Did a lot of dumb things. So he wasn't a perfect man, but he's still called the friend of God. Why would that be? Because man always makes mistakes, and it's the way man repents and what man becomes that's important to God. So Abraham's gotten old. He was old when Isaac was born, 100 years old, 100 some odd years old when Isaac was born. Now it's time to find a wife for Isaac. And this woman is very crucial because from Isaac and this woman shall descend the Messiah, which will save you and I. Very important point in the history of the Jewish people, or as this comes about. We really don't see a Jewish people until they come out of Egypt, out of captivity. But at this point in time, it's very important. This woman's very important. God has already picked the woman for Isaac. Of course, Abraham and the servant don't know this. God knows who it is, but Abraham the servant knows. So Abraham calls the servant in, says it was his eldest servant. Now remember, if you would go back again into Abraham's past, before Isaac was born, Abraham had even said to God, am I going to have to leave everything to my servant because I have no children? And so this servant was very important, been with Abraham for many, 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 many years. Abraham had great trust in him. And he called his servant in. He says, put your hand under my thigh and make a promise. Take an oath unto me. Now this servant, having lived so many years with Abraham here, he knew the seriousness of an oath to the God of heaven. He knew the importance of it. Now I want each of you to understand something this morning. When you start out to seek God's will in your life, or to seek His will in your actions, you have to be committed. It is a serious commitment. If you want God's answers, then you've got to be serious about it. I've seen so many people come to me and say, you know, I just want to know God's will in my life, man. I just want the lightning bolt to hit me in the head and I'll have it. And then I watch them and there's no sincerity. They walk right back into the sins they've been walking in, but expecting God to honor their request to know His will. This servant knew, to find God's will, the right bride for Isaac, I must be committed to God. So what did he do? He put his hand under Abraham's thigh in verse 9, and the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning that matter. He took the oath. But what did he do before he took the oath? In verse 5 and verse 8, and the servant said unto him, peradventure, the woman will not be willing to follow me, will unto this land. Must I bring thy son again into the land from whence thou camest? In verse 8, and if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son hither again. So the servant did what before he took the oath? He clarified what was expected of him. Folks, there's nothing wrong when you set out to try to find God's direction to clarify what you're looking for. Because once you make your commitment to God, you're there. That's how serious it is. All of us, I would challenge and believe that most of you and I here have made empty promises to God because we don't realize how severe it is to back off. We don't understand like this servant did that if you say, God, this is yours, it's his. And then a week later we take it back. God, I want to know your will, but God, and God, I'll do anything you want. You know, Lord, if you'll do this for me, just guess what I'll do for you, God. Well, folks, understand, you can't do anything for God. He doesn't need us. He created us for fellowship and to love. So we're not doing Him any favors. Don't try to get caught up in that mix that, Lord, do this for me, I'll do that for you. Simply realize you serve an awesome God, that if you are committed, as the servant was, He's going to take care of you. He's going to help you. But also understand, if you're not committed, quit expecting His blessings. Quit expecting His help. Because the commitment that you don't have is the one God knew about it when you asked for the help. He knows what you're going to do tomorrow, what I'm going to do tomorrow. Folks, I've been there 100 times in my life, 1,000 times, I can't count them. These empty promises to God. But this servant knew the severity of this oath he was going to take. Now, to emphasize it, understand that by the terminology says, put your hand under my thigh. In the actual Hebrew, it would be putting your hand under Abraham's groin, because the oath is realizing that it binds this servant not only to Abraham, but to all his descendants. That's what this means. This oath was that severe. That by putting my hand under your groin, I am realizing I'm taking an oath to you and to all your descendants who follow. So this oath was very intense. The servant was committed before he started out on the path to seek what woman God had for Isaac. So you and I in our lives, if you're at a point right now where you're saying, I've wasted half my life, I did what the preacher said, I read the Bible, I pray, I go to church, I do all those things and I still have not a clue what God's doing with my life, then stop and look at your commitment. Are you committed to truly knowing? Are you one of those who wants the lightning bolt to grab you? Folks, God once in a while speaks. You know, if you and I had it like the Bible characters did, it wouldn't be hard to immediately know God's will, would it? I mean, we look at Abraham himself. A voice came down and talked to Abraham. The Lord talked to him. Moses out walking in the field, and here's a bush on fire and somebody talking to him out of it. That'd get your attention, wouldn't it? Paul, the road to Damascus. He's walking along all full of hellfire and brimstone, going to kill me some Christians today. And bam, he got zapped from heaven and he was blind and God talked to him. Over and over and over again, we see God's voice and how He touched the Old Testament and the New Testament people, and it was in such an obvious manner. And we think, God, why can't you talk to me like that? How many of you are ready to see a burning bush in your yard talk to you? Nah. How many of you are ready to go blind to know God's will like Paul did? We're not there. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and follow me. Okay? Hear my voice and follow me. You and I are sheep. All right? To seek God's will is to follow God's voice, His words. He doesn't come and zap people with lightning bolts the way He did. I'm not saying it doesn't happen, but most of the times I've heard people saying it happened to them, they burn out like that because they're functioning on emotion, on an imaginary event in their life. Reality is this: Jesus speaks to you and I a lot like He did to Elijah on that mountaintop in a still, small voice. And He says, listen to me, because He told us, my sheep hear my voice and follow me. So how do you know when He's talking to you? You shut up and you listen. Pretty simple stuff. But you got to be committed if you want to know. You can go your whole life. Yancey was a pastor's son just like me. We got a bunch of rules when we were kids. We knew all the rules, all the things not to do, all the things to do. Do you know what? The voices of our dads cannot tell us the will of God for us. Only God can tell you that. And God is only speaking to you when you are committed, as this servant was. Now, what's the next step? Verse 10. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed. For all the goods of his master were in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. So once he was committed, once he took the task on, once he said, I'm going to seek out God's will, what was the next thing he did? He got prepared. Okay, he got ready for whatever he encountered. He didn't take one camel or two camels or three camels. He took 10 camels. He headed out to find God's will, but he was prepared to make the trip. That's hard. That's almost as hard as commitment, I'm telling you. Because there's a lot of times when you're seeking out God's will, are you seeking out the direction for your life that God is going to take you on a long trip? And if you're not prepared, you'll burn out before you get there. It's tough. It's very hard. I can personally tell you this one's true, because it was so late in life when I finally got to the end of my trip to find out what God wanted me to do, because I wasn't prepared early on in my life. I wasn't committed. I knew all the Christian language, you know, the praise gods and all the sanctification and glorification and all of the occasions that you get in, the Christian language. But I wasn't committed and I wasn't prepared. This servant knew I've got a long trip ahead of me. So I got to take how many camels? I got to take 10 camels to make the trip. So his preparation was very important, because to get to the place God wanted him, he had to have the supplies to get there. Does that make sense to you? In your life, if you're seeking God's answer and you're wanting to know what's He want me to do, and you're saying, God, I'm committed, whatever it is. Because that's the big part of commitment, is when you ask. Is you're saying, God, when you show me, I'm committed to do it. I'm going to take the path. I'm going to go. You can't just go to church one time a week, hear some words from the preacher, read a few scriptures, and know what God wants you to do. When you're committed, you seek out God's knowledge in any way, shape, and form you can. And you get prepared. And the way you get prepared is you learn God's word. It means, husbands, you spend time sharing that word with your wife and your family. If you're not, you're not helping them get prepared. Wives, can't depend on your husbands to do it all. You've got to pick up that Bible and learn and get prepared, because you may have a long trip ahead of you. You may go through 55 of the 66 books before you ever realize what God wants you to do. You've got to be prepared for the trip. 10 camels. That's a lot of camels, folks. That's a whole lot of camels, because this trip was about 500 miles. So he's taking a 500-mile trip. He's got him 10 camels loaded down with the goods he'd need for the journey. So if you want God's will, you're committed to His will, and you're prepared to make the trip to the place He can reveal it to you. How many of us spend time not knowing where to go to seek God's will. You ever felt that way? Saying, Pastor, I would sure go wherever God wanted me to find out what He wants me to do, if I only knew where to go. You ever felt that way? Maybe not for today, but think about it. What did this servant do? Let's look what his next step was. He's committed. He's prepared. Now let's look what he did in verse 11. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. What did he do? What step do you think that is? You ever heard the term common sense? Now, he could have stopped in the middle of the desert at a cactus and said, God, send me a woman, couldn't he? Don't we do that? We go out to a place that has absolutely no relationship to what we're trying to find out from God and say, God, show me. This guy had common sense. Where do the women gather in the evening? At the well to draw the water. What better place to go to find all the young women of the city? Common sense. God gave all of you some. I know some of you well enough to know you don't use it all the time, but He gave all of you some. Common sense is telling you that if you're seeking God's will, use the sense He's already given you. In other words, this. If you're trying to live as a Christian, you can't spend all of your time with the non-Christians. There's no common sense to that, is there? Because very few people in their Christian lives get strong enough to surround themselves by lost people and still make it as a strong Christian. I'm not telling you don't go out and witness. That's what you got to do. But your base, your support base around you should be other Christians. That's common sense. Absolute common sense. I've told you so many times, folks, if you wear white tennis shoes and you walk through a mud puddle, the mud puddle don't turn white. Do you understand that? The tennis shoes turn brown. Common sense. That's what that servant had. God, I'm committed to do this. God, I got my 10 camels. I can make the 500-mile trip to get to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. Nahor, by the way, was Abraham's brother. I'm going to make the trip. He gets to the city. He doesn't stand in the city gates and shout, I'm here, girls. I'm here. He goes where the girls come. That's to the well to draw water. Now, I'll admit to you, it'd be hard today to go find a well where the women gathered to draw water. But symbolically, you and I should use common sense, go to the place where it makes sense. God's going to give you your answer, isn't it? God, what kind of work do you want me to do for you? Well, they don't read the Bible on my job. My neighbors don't read it while they're drinking their beer. My friends, when they're smoking their dope, aren't reading it. Wow, they do it at church. Common sense says go where? Church. Good place to start, huh? That's what the servant did. He picked a place that God could reveal His will. People, I hear so many times, and it breaks my heart. It's a true statement. You can worship God anywhere, and you should. Everywhere. But I get told over and over, I don't need to go to church. I can worship God right here at home. And I think, that's good. Are you doing it? Are you doing it? Are you there at home? Do you have the instructional ability you need to get where you need to be with God? Folks, God gave us church to learn. He gave us church to learn. That's why we go. So the servant found a place that was common sense. Turn over in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. We're going to read 1 John chapter 1, and we're going to, let's go to verses 6 through 10, I believe it is. Yeah. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, what does the Bible say? We lie and do not the truth. What's John saying here? It's tied into what we're studying. Folks, if you're living a life of sin, don't think God's going to answer. If you're in a place in your life where your lifestyle is sinful, I'm just trying to save you time and effort. Quit asking God for answers and help. You got to get your life out of the darkness into the light where he can talk to you. Just like the servant had to go to the well where the women were to get God to talk to you, your life needs to be in the light. Verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So if we get in the light and we confess our sin, what does God do with those sins? Cleanses them. And if your sins are cleansed, what does that mean? You have fellowship with God. You're at the well where he can talk to you. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So to get to a place, common sense says, for God to talk to me, I need to be at a place in my life where I'm clean enough, I've repented of my sin, I've changed, and let God speak to me and guide me. If you want to know God's will with your life, get the sin out of your life so he can talk to you. God does not speak through that barrier of sin we erect. Now, if you're in sin, he hears you plead for forgiveness if you're repenting of your sin. He knows when you change. But if just empty words are saying, God, man, I'm going to be at church every time the doors are open. If you'll just do this for me, he knows you're lying. And you're just building another block on the wall of sin. Destroy the wall of sin that the living Savior might talk to you. You know, so many Christians spend their whole lives never hearing the voice of God. They hear the voice of preachers and imaginary stuff. They never hear the voice of God because they never break down that barrier of sin that they're erecting. They want to live a sinful lifestyle. Well, the servant knew, I've got to get to a place God can give me the answer. And that place for him was a well outside the city of Nahor. That place for us is a repentance of our sins, a confession of our sins, and a commitment to do the right thing. That's when God talks to us. So he went to the well. He used common sense and faith that God would ask him. Let's look at 4:12 to 14 for the next step in chapter 24 of Genesis. And he said, O Lord God, now this is a servant praying, of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And it came to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, and let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, she shall say, drink. And I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. This servant is something else. He's committed, he's prepared, he's gone, used common sense to go to the place. This guy's specific. How many times are you afraid to get specific with God? You know why we're afraid to get specific with God? We're scared of the answer. If I leave it in a general thing, I can interpret his answer any way I want to, right? If I get specific, I'm in trouble. This servant had nailed himself down, okay? And folks, understand this. It's not just what he said, but these girls, young ladies who were coming out to draw water, they were coming out to get the water for their household. And here this servant saying, God, let this woman be willing to give me a drink. Not a big deal. But water my 10 camels. You know how long that would take with a pitcher? You realize what he's asking? God, bring the specific woman to me that will reply to me, here, drink, and I will water your camels also. That's a big request. You know, you can blow through that and say, well, here's this girl, gave him a drink, gave his camel a drink. No, there's 10 camels. You're going to see later on what's so awesome about it. that when this young lady comes, she gives him a drink and then runs back to the trough to get the water for the camels. God is so good. But this servant is so specific. But we get scared to be specific when we're seeking God's direction because we're afraid of the answer. We're scared. Specific. God, do you want me to go to Bible school and be a preacher? Lord, if you do, let it snow next winter. Well, it snows next winter, and I'm able to say, see, I'm not sure what he wants me to do. Get specific with God. God, do you want me to start being more active in church and teaching a class? Well, Lord, if you do, let's let there be water in the Rio Grande this spring. Well, come spring, all you got to do is say, see, I'm not sure. There's always water in the Rio Grande. This servant took it down to a specific. God, I'm going to say this, and please let her say that back to me so I'll know which one. See, that servant did not want. He knew human nature. Let me put it that way. He understood that if it wasn't specifically from God, he would interpret it his own way. Now, we know that this young lady who's going to come to the well, it's the Bible says she's beautiful. But what if God had a really ugly woman for Isaac? That servant might not have been happy, huh? You know what I mean? Isaac may have been dog ugly. I don't know. Fact of the matter is this. The servant says, I will pick the best looking woman for my master. So I'm going to leave it in God's hands that he picks the right woman. Do you see what I'm saying here? He took his right to interpret the answer out. He put it on God's shoulders that when the answer came, there could be no doubt which woman it was. He could have went and said, God, let the first woman who comes to the well and draw water be the one you chose. He could have said that. But what would have happened? If the first woman that came to the well to draw water isn't what he was looking for, he would have said, well, that woman back there was in front of you, but she tripped on the way up here. That's what we humans do. We try to reinterpret God's answer. We're scared of specifics because when we get a specific answer, there's no way around it, guys. No way around it. He just, boom, hits you in the head. But we're afraid of that. So this guy's committed. He's prepared. He used common sense. Now he's got specific from God. You know, there's been times in my life when I got very specific, stupidly specific with God. Because I know me. I can bend, twist, shape anything God says my way if I don't get it narrowed down to just a specific. And I can remember sometimes when I prayed it. And I've told the church this before. There's times in my life when I've literally prayed, God, help me to get straight here, but please don't hurt me, God. Because I know the power of Almighty God. There's nothing wrong with being specific. Getting down to it, saying, God, I'm a little slow. Make it obvious that I might understand. What happens? Here comes the women to the well to draw some water. The guy's all set up. He's set there at the well. He's got his tin camel. Let's go to verse 15. And it came to pass before he had done speaking that, behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. I'm going to save you a lot of headaches. She was Abraham's great niece. Okay, I know some of you are going to get caught up there trying to figure out the bloodline. She was Abraham's great niece. 16, and the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin. Neither had any man known her, and she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. What a commitment on her part, huh? 10 camels, that's a lot of water. This is more than one trip per camel. That means she knows camels. 20, and she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again unto the well to draw water. Did God prepare this girl's heart or what? Was she the answer this servant looked for? Was she already in the place she needed to be when the servant got to her? Folks, God has already got an answer for you and your questions. And they're right there for you, and they're running to answer you, and they're specific, and they're true, and they'll bring joy to your life if you just get committed to go find them. She ran to bring water to the camels. Isn't that amazing? I don't run to water my dog, and I love my dog. In fact, when he runs out of water, I'm thinking, man, that bucket's heavy. I wonder if Carmelita would do it. No, she ran to water those camels. She ran. This woman, the answer to the servant's prayer was prepared and sitting there waiting. And isn't it awesome? It says she was beautiful. No man had known her. She was eager to help. What a fine wife he's going to take home to Isaac, isn't he? I bet that servant, though, this is the point in your prayer life, folks, when your heart's going, is that really true, God? Is it really true? I'm sure he had some of that because he goes on into the city and meets with the family. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But what I'm saying is the answers come to him. He had the faith of it. Now he's sitting there, and you know he's excited. You know he's pumped up, and he's thinking, wow, what a fine woman. What a true, wonderful lady. What a challenge she is. What a beautiful thing she'll be to take back to my master Abraham. You know he was excited. You ever had God reach down and answer a prayer or something obviously to you? Remember how peaceful that feels? How wonderful it is. There's no feeling like it in the world than have God reach down and specifically touch something you ask him to touch. But he had to be specific in his request. Now this young lady, she runs to water these camels. What an awesome thing that is. Verse 26. What does this guy do after he gets his answer? Well, let me tell you. And the man bowed down his head and did what? Worshiped the Lord. How many of us spend more time praying than we do saying thank you? How many of us forget to say thank you when God answers a prayer? How many of us forget to say thank you when God doesn't answer a prayer? How many of us just flat forget to say thank you? He bowed his head. He didn't just say thank you, folks. He worshiped the Lord. Now picture this, if you will. Nahor's family, as you'll see later on, but Laban, Rebekah's brother, they weren't godly people. They carried their little statues around. They had quite a worship set up in this land. Yet this servant did what in front, right there at the well where the women got? He worshiped God. He worshiped God. He didn't wait till he got home. He didn't wait till he was alone. He didn't wait till he's comfortable. He stopped and he worshiped God. How many times do we forget that when God answers? We don't stop right there and say, thank you, God. Even embarrassed. Folks, there's many Christians that have a hard time praying at a restaurant over their food. They're embarrassed. Isn't that silly? If I got food on my plate and I got the money to be at the restaurant, or if one of you took me to lunch, hint, hint, and you have the money to be at the restaurant, thank God. Thank God, because who did it come from? It came from God. Why would I be embarrassed to let everybody see me saying, praise you, Lord, for this food? See, we're an embarrassed kind of people. We're a little embarrassed over our God. This servant wasn't least bit embarrassed. He worshiped the Lord. What an amazing thing that is. Oh, this guy was quite a character. I wish I could live my life like he did. Verse 29 to 31. And Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out unto the man unto the well. And it came to pass, when he saw the earrings and bracelets upon his sister's hands. Now, this servant, part of the verses I didn't read to you, when she fulfilled what the servant had asked for, he gave her some gold stuff. He gave her a nose ring and some bracelets. I don't know what symbolically, but I'm not sure I'd take a nose ring as a real gift. But anyway, she has her some nose rings, some earrings, and some bracelets. And it came to pass when he saw the earrings and bracelets upon his sister's hands, When he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, "Thus spake the man unto me," that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, "Come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels." So Laban, the brother, goes out, and the sister's got the jewelry on, and she repeats the story, and the brother says what to this man? "Come in, thou blessed of the Lord." See, when you're committed and you're prepared and you're faithful and you're true, other people see God in you. They see the blessings in your life. And they look at you and they know you're blessed of God. They may not like it. Because folks, later on, if we were to spend the time tracking Jacob coming and getting Laban's daughter, Laban was a jerk. But this guy knew this man was blessed of God. Even your friends who don't know God will look at your life and know you're blessed. Doesn't mean you're driving a Cadillac and got new clothes. That's not what it means. What it means is they see the activity of God in your life. And they know you're blessed by God. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that wonderful? There's another thing that the old world without, because this servant goes on in the house, has a little dinner with him. He does things. He's already got his answer. But what does he tell him in verse 33? "And there was set meat before him to eat, but he said this, 'I will not eat until I have told mine errand.' And they said, 'Speak on.'" See, the servant didn't quit till the job was done. He didn't stop till everything was done. At the well, you and I, and the way we are, many times would have run back home and says, "Oh, master, pat me on the back. See what a good job I did." This servant kept going till the task was done. "I will not eat till I have spoke my errand." Verse 50. Remember this, folks. If you seek God's will and He reveals it to you, this is what will happen in your life. "Laban and Bethuel answered and said, 'The thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good.'" This servant explained why he was there, explained the circumstances, and these two men who were not believers in Jehovah God says, "This is of God, and we can't say anything about it." See, the world cannot speak against what God does in your life. They can't stand up to it. If you believe in Jehovah God, if you believe in Jesus Christ, folks here today, understand this. The world may laugh at you. The world may criticize you. But the world cannot stand before the power of your God. It's impossible. It's impossible. We cannot speak of it, good or bad. We know God did this. Now we're about wrapped up here. Verse 56. Now what leads into this is the mom and dad says, "Let our daughter stay just a few more days with us. You know, we've agreed that she can go with you and all this." And so they're wanting Rebekah to hang around a little bit. But verse 56, this is a servant talking. "And he said unto them, 'Hinder me not. Seeing the Lord hath prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master.'" Folks, when God speaks to you, act immediately. Don't hang around or you'll talk yourself out of it. Okay? You will. Goes back to the same thing, specifics. We humans are great at rationalizing things. When God speaks, act on it. That's why I so breaks my heart in church services to see God move on people's hearts. And they put it off, and they put it off, and they put it off. When God speaks, act on it. This servant knew my job is to get this bride back to my master's son. That was his responsibility. When God speaks to you, folks, get past your religion. Get past yourself. Get past all the baloney and just do what God says. That's how you find God's will in your life. Please stand. What number are we going to sing? Turn your hymn books to 394. This morning, folks, bow your heads, close your eyes. This morning, If you know that there's a quest you need to make, that you need to find God's will in something in your life, or you're looking for God's direction in your life, follow the steps of this servant. Be committed. Be prepared. Use common sense, if you will. Recognize it when God speaks. Act upon it. Do these things, and God will fill your life with peace and joy. He'll do it. I know some of you here for years, and I've seen God's mighty hand work in your life. I've seen some of you run like a scared rabbit ever since I've known you. Today, you can start by getting committed. First step. Bow your heads, close your eyes. Father, help us, Lord, to understand the truth of your word, that you wrote these stories so that we know how Isaac got his wife, Lord, but that it could apply to our lives and show us that when we make a commitment, that you're faithful and true to reveal yourself to us. Help us, Lord. In thy name we pray. Amen.